Good morning, everyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's where we are going today. We are completing the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not a Christmassy sermon, but it's about Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As you open your Bibles, I just want to remind you of a gospel. Probably you might have read. Remind you of what I read when I was young, working in a ministry called Youth for Christ. I read a Christmas tract. The Christmas tract is about then what gospel. Then what? So in that Christmas tract, the author mentions about two friends accidentally meeting after a while in a bus. And one of the friends, getting excited, looking at his friend from the college, runs to him and asks him, "Hey, how are you?" And says, the other friend says, "I'm fine. How about you?" He says, "I'm fine. And I want to share with you the good news. I got a new job. You know, and they're paying me a good salary." And the other friend says, "Well, then what?" He says, "Then what? I'm going to marry my long-term girlfriend." He says, "Well, then what? Then what? We'll have kids." "Well, then what?" said the other friend. Says, "Then what? They'll grow up. And probably they will also get jobs. They'll get married." And his friend says, "Then what? Then what? We will retire. We'll grow old and we'll retire." And the other friend stresses and says, "Then what?" Says, "Then what? We'll die." He says, "Okay. Then what?" He says. And that's when the other man stops. And the other friend, who is a Christian, he shares the gospel. Then what? Comes the divine judgment. That's what Bible talks about. After death, it's appointed for us to meet our God and face God in his judgment. And the only way to escape the wrath of God is through Christ Jesus. And that's how the gospel tract ends. And even today, I want to ask the same. Then what? Whatever you're doing, I don't know what you're doing in your life, I want to ask this question. After this, then what? Have you thought about the life after death? Solomon, from this book, Ecclesiastes, repeatedly stressed on this. You will see when you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon stresses on three things. Number one, the unpredictability in life. Unpredictability in life. He says, race is not for the swift. Sometimes even the fastest person will lose. And the riches are not for the wise. Life is not predictable. There's unpredictability. And he also stresses on the other point, death. The certainty of death. No matter how strong you are, you can have good diets, you can exercise 6 hours in the gym, you can take a lot of medication, vitamins, whatever you do, you can't escape. You can be wise, you can be fool, whoever you are, you can't escape death. The certainty of death. And thirdly, as he comes to the conclusion, he talks heavily regarding divine judgment that's going to come after death. Because Solomon wants us to think about the judgment that is going to come after death and live this life to the max, joyfully. Thinking about death and preparing our life now. That's what Solomon wants us to do. He wants to prepare us for the eternity. So with that said, we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dim and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. And the desires fail because the man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the dust, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like gods, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond this, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A better translation would be, this is the whole essence of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. May God bless this reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Surprising, we are at the end, we are closing. But as I earlier mentioned, we can see in Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes around full circles, but and throughout the book, he talks about where we should not try to find joy and pleasure. But here in this chapter, we can see he clearly showing that there is joy only found in relationship with the Creator. Remember your Creator. Obey his commandments, he says. The cure for despair and futility of life is relationship with God. Where do we see that? Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. 13, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. We tend to think that obeying commandments, following set of rules in life, we can be godly, you know, godly Christian, mature Christian. But Solomon's point is not just about following set of rules that are set. It's not following religion outwardly. Fear God, he says. That is relationship. And what's the response from that relationship? Obey his commandments. From the fear of God outflows the obedience. And that's what we see throughout the book of this Ecclesiastes. Solomon pushing us towards us to have this intimate relationship with God. It's all about intimate relationship with God. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Have intimate relationship with God. And you can see this throughout the book, as I mentioned. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. This is the first time he will say how there is all is vanity without Christ. And there is full of joy and meaning with Christ. Ecclesiastes 2, 24, he says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. Apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The joy, true joy, he says, in chapter 2, I pursued the pleasures of this world, earth, everything, but they all left me empty. But I can say that in relationship with God, there is fullness of joy. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. This is God's gift to man. Joy comes from God. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in all his toil. This is the gift of God, Solomon says. True joy comes in the relationship with God. Ecclesiastes 8:12, Ecclesiastes 9:7, Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, he says. Ecclesiastes 12:13 again, he says, fear God and obey his commandments. Joy is found only in relationship with God. What about you today? Do you have relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? Solomon stressed about this. Life on earth, if you live only for this life on earth, it's vain. All is vanity. All is vanity. I don't know what you're pursuing after. It's all vain if it is not for Christ. And this is a serious command from the Bible. There's vanity without Christ. Jesus questioned about the same, our Lord, in Matthew chapter 16:26. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? I pray that you'll have a serious thought about this morning. Your relationship with Christ. Because life is vain without Christ. Vanity without Christ. That's the theme of this book. And today from the chapter 12, we'll see three foundational resolutions that are required to be made today to have a meaningful and joyful life. Number one, from chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, Solomon commands us to remember Christ, remember your Creator. But he said, your youth itself, remember Christ first. Remember Christ first. What does it mean to remember Christ? I remember whenever I go home, my neighbor, one of my mom's friend, aunt, she knows that I am in ministry. So whenever she meets me, she'll say, Beta, you know, I fear God so much. I may not come to church. I'm not baptized. I don't read Bible, but I fear God so much. Whenever I think of God, I fear God so much. And she thinks that she remembers her God and she is a Christian because in her heart she has a place for God and she fears whenever she thinks of. Does it mean did she really have any relationship with God? Not really. She's afraid of the thought that God exists and he's going to judge. That's not remembering God. What does it mean to remember God? First Samuel, we'll see Hannah praying for baby, right? She really wanted baby and prayed to God. And the scriptures say that Lord remember Hannah. And God acted on her behalf and caused us to conceive Samuel. That's remembrance. The recollection of a person should change the present. Like how my wife, whenever she cooks, she remembers me, puts 2 spoons of mirchi powder more. That's remembering. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator, he says. First and foremost, he says, remember, which means he wants us to think of a God Creator and change your present life. Remember your Creator. The word he used, Creator, talks about something that he wants to communicate. Remember your Creator. He talks about how you are not an accident. You are not an accident on this earth. You are created by our divine Creator, Christ himself. Remember Colossians? He is the image of invisible God who created all things. For by him, all things were created. In heaven, on earth, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, through him and for him. He is the Creator who created all things, even you, created for a purpose. And think of him. There is a purpose for your life. And we know from the scripture, the purpose is to live for his glory, nothing else. One author said, remembering means to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to him. Remembering on the Creator who created us. And remembering should involve us to shape our present, I said. Have you thought about your Creator? What kind of relationship you have with your Creator? And he says, importantly, he says, remember your Creator, also your Creator in the days of your youth. He is talking to youth, no doubt about that. But the emphasis here is not just towards the youth. It applies to everybody. But he wants you and I to start remembering God immediately. Right when we are young. Right when we have senses. Start quickly. Don't waste your life. That's what he says, right? Remember your Creator in the days of youth before the evil days come. Start quickly. Lay down good theological foundation before you begin the life. So from maybe 3 years or 4 years from there till 30 years you can call youth. Start immediately. There's no bad time to start a good thing, they say, right? And there's nothing early to remember your Creator. Start early. Don't ruin your life. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And another application, as I read for this passage, is that people said that remembering your Creator as in Hebrew culture, they have understood like this. To remember Creator means to put God first. So they literally used to write about God and tie it on the head so that they will always remember, put Him first. When they go to eat food, they'll remember God. They're going out to work, they'll remember and put God first in their life. Putting God first in life. Who is first in your life? What drives you? When you wake up, what is the first thing that you want to do? Not what you do also, but what you want to do. What drives you each and every day? It should be God. Put God first. Put God first. Why? Before the evil days come. The years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The evil days are going to come. Remember your Creator. And there are three befores, he says. First, he says the evil days are going to come. Before the evil days come, before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened. And the last before is in the verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. There are three befores. And before we look into what does this text mean, I want to let you know that Solomon, when he wrote this passage, he used poetry. Now we are in a different culture. It is little hard to understand, but it's not impossible. The other thing is, we have to see Solomon using poetic way of describing death here. He says, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. So he is not just talking about the rainy season. He is definitely talking about the great storm that is coming in our lives. But he is picturing it as a dark cloud and a rainy, moody day. But that's a poetic way of saying there are dark days which are going to come. Days when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before you are old. He talks about that in verses 2 to 6. How he describes the old age, how getting old age. Number one, he says, verse 3, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the watchmen who are the strong. So probably he might be talking about how our bodies will tremble at the old age, trembling hands and legs. And he says, and the mighty men stoop, mighty men bend, strong men bend. Talking about again, even the mighty men in the old age, how they bend. And then he talks about the grinding ones, the grinding seas because they are few. Probably all our teeth, we lose the teeth and we lose the capacity of chewing meat. So it's all talking about the pictures of the old age. Before the old age comes, remember your Creator, he says. And I want to remind you of one illustration I was discussing this week with one of the brother in the church about Sadhu Sundar Singh. How some of his friends who saw him following Christ said, religion is for the old people, not for the young. Enjoy your life. They commanded him and he took a mango, ate all the pulp and gave that to the people who said that religion is for the world. And the group who said that got offended because he gave the leftover. And they said, that's what you will do to God, living all your youth for your pleasures and giving your old age to God. That's what he questioned. It is very encouraging. It's very compelling to think that way. But Solomon is not talking about that. As if, like, Sadhu Sundar Singh illustration definitely pricks us about how we think, put God last, and waste our life, youth, energy, and then try to give, you know, our old age to God. But Solomon says, it is not God who is at loss when you give yourself in the old age. You are at loss. He says, you are going to miss. See how he says, before the dark days are going to come. Before the, I have no pleasure in them, you will say. I really like sitting with elderly people and listening to their life experience. Because I don't know, it's a fascination. I like elderly people. I like the stories. I do have good friends, good elderly friends. But I have also met friends who live in regret, in a full life of depression and loneliness. I've met people. You know why? They failed to live a godly life when they were young. That's what Solomon is talking about. You will say, I have no pleasure in them. You will be in loss. You will be in loss. Remember your Creator. There is no age distinction. I don't know how old are you. Today is the day that you should remember your Creator and think of your relationship with Him, because evil days are going to come. Look at verse 5. They are afraid also what is high, and the terrors are in the way. Talking about old age, I myself afraid of heights. I don't want to climb so much. My knees hurt. You know, as we grow older, you don't need birthdays to remind us how old we are. This joint pains and the gray hair reminds us every day. Right? It's talking about the old age, they are afraid of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. And the almond tree blossoms, talking about hair fall and hair becoming gray. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desires fail because man is going to his eternal home. That's home. That's where we live. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped and the golden ball is broken. The pitcher is shattered at fountain. The wheel broken as a cistern. Verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Solomon wants us to remind us of death, the separation of body and the spirit. Body is going to the earth, but the spirit returns to God who gave. Solomon wants us to accept the truth, the natural thing, the naturalness of the death. We'll surely die. No exemption. Everyone here will die. And you will die. You will go to the eternal home. But are you thinking about death and changing your present? Swindle, preacher, he gave three pieces of practical advice in the light of this verses. Number one, I must face the fact that I'm not getting any younger. You're not going, you are younger today than tomorrow. You're not getting any younger tomorrow. God has designed me to be empty without Him. Augustine's quote, he quoted, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you." This is prayer of Augustine. "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our souls will have no peace in life until we remember our Creator." Third advice. Now is the time to prepare for eternity. Now we all, most of us, prepare for retirement. That is commendable. You prepare for retirement, right? But the greater commendation comes when we prepare for eternity. God wants us to entrust our lives to Him. to get ready for eternity. Verse 8, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. As if you live your life for this earth and the pleasures of this earth, all is vanity. All is vanity. Remember your Creator and your. What about you? If anyone observes your life, will they come to conclusion this man remembers his Creator and obeys him? How is your relationship with Christ? How is your relationship with God? That's the question we have to ask. Number two, second foundational resolution that we should make is to remain in Christ's ways. 9-12. Remember Christ first in life. Put Christ first in life and remain in his ways. We are prone to wander. We live in a world of distractions, right? You're prone to wander in this world full of distractions. Even after repeated instructions, each and every day, week by week, we're prone to wander from our God. And that's why God wants us to remember. And this is the command that Israel nation received at the Pascha. And even Christ in the new covenant commanded us to remember him. We are very forgetful people. Remember. And remain in his ways. We are prone to wonder. We should remain in Christ's ways. And as we see these verses, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people of knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many props with great care. Many commentators, editors said that someone after Hezekiah penned this conclusion. But if you look into the text, It is the part of the scripture, and it is part of the same chapter, and there is no disconnection. It's all connected. As he closes this book, he wants us to show the importance of the words that he spoke. That's why he says these words. He says how the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. It is written with great care. Preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. He pondered, he searched out, he went on pursuit of wisdom. He calculated, he diligently put all these thoughts, he says. It's all, we can see this in the New Testament also. Luke, when he wrote the gospel account, he talked about the same. He also said, I investigated and I'm trying to put all the story of Jesus Christ in chronological order. From these verses, Solomon wants us to know that these words are not from human brain. It's all received from one shepherd, he says. He says, the words of the wise are like gourds and like nails firmly fixed are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Talking about God, the chief shepherd, Christ himself. These words, these commands are coming from Christ, the one shepherd. The real source of these words. This is not from cynicism, skepticism, or worldliness. These are the words of God. Remain in Christ's ways. Why? The first motivation, he says, the words of the wise are like gourds. When I try to understand what this word means, he says, each of these long sticks had a sharp spike on one end that was used to prod oxen along as they plow a field. On the other end was a small shovel-like tool used to remove built-up dirt from the plow itself. So this is a tool that is used to prod oxen. You know, these are the words that provoke you or, you know, encourage you to live for Christ. Similarly, he says the words of wise are like nails firmly fixed firmly fixed, he says. Talking about the well-driven nails, he's talking about how these words are fixed, immovable. Talking about the stability, stabilizing quality of these words. And we see this from the New Testament. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of man. That's what word of God does. That's what this words also does, Solomon is saying. It will prick and provoke you to live for Christ. And it will also, like well-driven nails, make you stable in life. Your life's being anchored to Christ. This reminds me of Jesus saying from Matthew chapter 7, how if one builds his house on the rock, that's his words, the house will not be shaken. And as we see through the Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 12, the first time he says, "My son, beware of anything beyond this, of making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh." See, these are the words that we receive from one shepherd. These are good enough to make you wise and provoke you to live for Christ, live for your Creator, and to stabilize you in life. When the storm comes, when the life hits with the sufferings and trials, the one thing that will anchor you to Christ is His words. And my son, he says, beware of anything beyond this. Remain in His ways. Don't go beyond this. You have sufficient knowledge from the scriptures, practical knowledge from the scriptures. And beware of anything beyond this, he says. You don't need many more books. He's not talking about other books of the Bible. You don't need any other books. Only Ecclesiastes is enough for life. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about what is not God's word. He's talking about other books that you even find in some Christian bookstores. Best Life Now and all. You don't need. You need scriptures. And it's here. And you don't have to go away from it. You have everything in the scripture. I want to again emphasize on this thought. Solomon is commanding this in the time when there is no printing presses. There is no printing presses. And he says, beware of, there are many books. You don't need them. This is enough. The word of God, Bible is enough, he's saying. Now imagine, with all the printing press invention and internet and the web pages, a lot of information outside. Thousands and thousands of books are published. You don't need all of them. Bible is enough for life and godliness. Remain in Christ's ways. And what is this Christ's ways? What did he teach from this book? As Solomon commands us to remain in his Christ's ways, what did he teach? Remember, what are the primary commands he gave? Starting from chapter 2, verse 24. What is the wisdom he gave? There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. To rejoice in this life. And that happens only when you have relationship with Christ. So his commands are all about having relationship with Christ and finding joy in this life, living this life joyfully, enthusiastically for Christ. And he did mention that because you have relationship with Christ, that doesn't mean that you will have a bed of roses. The suffering is going to come, but his words will anchor you to stay strong. What about you today? Are you walking in his ways? Are you remaining in his ways? what real time, real life experiences would communicate that you are remaining in His way? Is it just a knowledge? One of the things that you have to understand is Solomon's knowledge, it's all practical. Read Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, it's all practical. He talks about practical life. Remain in Christ's ways. Thirdly, third foundational truth is to revere Christ in life. Revere Christ in life. The Hebrew text in verse 13 actually emphasizes God and commandments. I think that's the order, theological order also. These imperatives, first comes fear God and obey commandments. So the fear of God will produce obedience. Obedience. The conduct, good conduct comes from the fear of the Lord. He says the end of the matter, the whole point of all this, the whole point of all this book is that fear God and keep His commandments. As I earlier mentioned, it talks about the relationship, intimate relationship with God. Solomon wants us to have intimate relationship with God and obey Him. And as he says, for this is the whole duty of man. Actually, this word duty isn't there in the original text. So what this verse means is, for this is the whole essence of man. The purpose of God in your life. God created so that you might have a relationship with Him and live for His glory. I remember the question that He raised. Let's go back to chapter 1 as we come to the conclusion of this book. It's good to look at what He said in the beginning. He's trying to answer this question, right? In verse 2, He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if you ask, why Solomon, why are you calling it all is vanity? He answers with this question saying, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? If you live this life without Christ, what will you gain? You will lose all. That's what Jesus also questioned. But with God, all is meaningful and joyful. That's why fear God and obey Him. If you look above and obey the God who is sitting on the throne, you will gain Christ. You will gain Christ. As I close, I want to ask this question again. Then what? About your own lives. Then what? God expects a right relationship from you. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with God. If you haven't bowed down to Christ, if you haven't went to the cross, confessed your sins, the wrath of God is going to fall on you. But if you repent for your sins, you will receive all forgiveness. All forgiveness for all your sins, and you will have right relationship with God. And you will find meaning and purpose in life. As one author rightly said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. This life is to be lived for Christ. I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this word that you have given us. Reminder for us to live for Christ. You want us to have intimate relationship with you. And that's only through Christ Jesus. That's only through Christ Jesus. Not by some righteousness. We will be never be able to gain a right relationship with our obedience. It's only through Christ Jesus. And I pray as we come to the cross, and as we bow down to the king. I pray that all through our lives we will remember that Christ is preeminent, and I pray that we will put Christ first in life and live for Christ. And that's the whole essence of man. That's the whole point of our creation, you said, Father. And I pray that you will help us remember this truth. I pray for CCC that we will put Christ first. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.